This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. A little over 4 years ago, we began here at this church quite an amazing journey. At the time, our church was turning around 75 years old, and it was a good church filled with a lot of really great people. We had a lot of good programs, and we're doing a good job, I think, of helping people in the church feel cared for and feel good. You know, we just built this new campus about a year or two earlier, and to tell you the truth, on the surface, you know, things looked pretty good. However, you know, as is, I think, the natural tendency with any organization or group that's been around for a while, the church had slowly begun drifting away from its purpose. And what I mean by that is we had discovered that our church had become more concerned with our comfort and our programs and reaching people on our terms than we were about unchurched people in our community. And so while we had a lot of nice things going on for those inside of these church walls, we came to realize that we were just not hitting the target. We were missing the mark. And so at the time, my father, Larry Hodge was his name, and was the lead pastor of this church at that time and had been for almost 30 years or so. He came to the conclusion that the only option was to take some really big, bold steps into the world of change and transition. And so at almost 60 years of age, at a time when most pastors are thinking about Florida and retirement and all of those kind of things, my dad took just an incredible leap of faith and risked everything that he had given his life to see this church make the impact that we knew it needed to make. To make a long story short, my dad asked me to come and join the team here to help lead the transition, lead a new direction, and after a lot of hesitation and a lot of wrestling with God, has anyone ever done that before, or is it just me, you know? And I realized God actually wins every time. Or that either you end up in the belly of a whale, you know, one of the two. And since I'm not digging fish at any level, except on my plate, dead, that was not a good option. Anyway, So my wife and I, we packed our family up, moved here from Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we had been for about a year, and before that we were in Minneapolis. So we packed our stuff up, we came here back to Illinois, and we began a journey that would forever change not just our lives, and not just the life of my dad, which it did in a big way, but the lives of literally hundreds of people who have begun a journey of following Jesus here at The Orchard. And you know, some of you might be wondering right now, well, where's this dad of yours? Where is he at? We want to meet him. And it's a great question. The answer to that is that he is in heaven. 2 years ago, in fact, last week was the two-year mark, October 12th. 2 years ago, my dad tragically suffered a massive heart attack and died instantly, something you're never prepared for. You know, I've come to the conclusion that death is never easy. No matter how it happens, whether it's sudden, whether it's a journey, whatever, it's just not an easy thing. But those of you who knew him, those of you who were here, you knew what kind of shock that was to all of us. I mean, we lost a wonderful pastor, a wonderful friend, a wonderful mentor, father, grandfather, and of course we all will. And we miss him a lot. But you know, the good news is that the mission hasn't missed a beat here. The mission has continued, and we have seen really some pretty amazing things happen here at The Orchard. And you know, one of the things that we learned during this whole time of transition and change is that change is never easy for anyone, anybody. It's never easy. It's hard. It's difficult. And for us, even though, you know, we knew that we needed to change, and even though we knew we needed to move a new direction, there were just so many uncertainties in front of us because we were going places we'd never gone before. which feels like the story of my life. Can anyone relate to that, you know? And anyway, this whole process of change and this whole process of transition, one of the things we started doing was asking a lot of questions. And we began asking questions like, you know what, when it's all said and done, okay, at the end of the day, what is it that we believe we're here to do? You know, I mean, what is it that we believe God wants us to devote our lives to? You know, I mean, at the end of the day, what is it that we hope happens so that when we walk away from it all, we go, you know what? It was worth it. Every bit of sacrifice, every bit of hard work, every bit of the difficulties that come with leading something, what is it we want to say that when we walk away from it, we can say, you know what? That was worth it. Because see, one of the things that we were very, very certain about, a lot of things we weren't certain about, but one thing we were certain about was that this community that did not need just another quote-unquote church. And what we really believed and what we still believe to this day is that this community needs a place, it has to have a place where people can show up regardless of where they might be at in their spiritual journey. Regardless of their beliefs, regardless of their hang-ups and their issues or whatever it is they might have, and find a place where they can experience something real and something authentic and something relevant for their lives. And hopefully when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, having taken some steps forward on their journey of following Jesus Christ. And so we decided that if this was going to happen, we had to start telling everyone why we were doing what we were doing. We had to tell people, you know, we had to remind everyone why this church is unique. Why is it we do things different here? You know, and so not long after that, we decided to adapt a very simple mission statement that you've heard us say week after week after week. In fact, can we say it together? No cheating on the screens, okay? But I want you to say this mission with me. Are you ready? Leading people into a with Jesus Christ. Well, as most of you know, every time we gather together, we share that mission. And in fact, not only do we say the mission, but we also plaster that mission all over the place, on our website, on our, you know, on our literature, on our podcast, pretty much wherever we can. Because see, it's our mission. It's why we exist. You know, mission statements can be interesting, can't they? I mean, how many of us know companies that have mission statements that they're saying they're about one thing, but they're really not? They're about something else. Isn't that frustrating? But I mean, we all hear mission statements. In fact, a few you might be familiar with. One is from Nike. It's a mission statement that says this: to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. And then it says this little note: if you have a body, you are an athlete. Although that's questionable, I think, right? Disney has a mission statement, real simple: to make people happy. That's a great mission statement, isn't it? To make people happy. If it beats the other, you know, the other end of the spectrum, to really make people mad, you know. 3M, I love their mission statement: to solve unsolved problems innovatively. Microsoft, to empower people through great software anytime, any place, and on any device, as long as it's not too busy crashing. I'm sorry, I just added that last part in. I couldn't help myself. You know, a mission is defined as a specific task that a person is sent to perform. A specific task that a person is sent to perform. And so you could say that a mission statement really is a brief statement that explains why you exist. I mean, what you're all about, what's the big idea around here? And so our big idea, our mission, what we're sold out to is leading people, not forcing people, not dragging people by the skin of their teeth, but by leading people into a growing relationship, one that's always moving forward. Because we know that following Jesus is a journey, not a destination. So that's our mission. And by the way, I just want to say, if you weren't here last weekend, we want you to get the CD. So if you would, after today's gathering, go back to the information center and pick one up. I really, really want you to hear what I talked about last weekend. In fact, we'll give you a CD at no charge, or you can also go to our website and download it. But I want you to hear it. We're in this series entitled Big right now. And if you were here last week and you heard me talk about this great, big, gigantic God that we follow, and how this great, big, gigantic God wants us to take big, gigantic risks in our life. So anyway, pick that up if you missed that. Anyway, this whole thing got me thinking this week. What if God had a mission statement? I mean, if God had a mission statement, what do you think that mission statement would say? If God had a, let's say God had a website or maybe a blog or a, some sort of stationery, what would be that thing that's printed right on the front of it all? What would it say? You know, maybe it'd be something simple. Maybe it'd just be something like this: follow me. Or maybe it'd be maybe something like this: it's a small world. I know, I made it. Or maybe it'd be something like this: you know, if you really need to curse, use your own name. Maybe that's what God would say. I don't know. Who knows? Who knows what that mission statement would say? Well, see, that's where God's word comes in. The Bible, the ancient scriptures. Because, see, it's in these ancient scriptures where you find the mission of God stamped on the pages. From the front of the book to the back of the book, you find the mission. You find God's story. And of course, that story is filled with just powerful, powerful accounts and just beautiful descriptions and truths and such practical wisdom for our lives. And you know, it's in these stories, it's in these poems, it's in these songs that God's mission is told, that God's story is shared with humanity. And it's there you find the story of God's love. It's where you find the story of his redemption and of his rescue. And, you know, I think if you were to sum up God's mission in this world, you could probably say that God has always been about making things right. I mean, if you think about what God does, he's all about redeeming, right? Making things that are wrong, making them right. And his story is about bringing his way and his life into this fallen and this hurt and this broken world. And into the lives of the very creation that he so passionately loves with all of his heart. You know, I'll tell you, as much as God's mission certainly affects us individually in our lives, one thing that is so evident as you begin to read the scriptures, as you begin journeying into God's word, is that God is not just about redeeming you and me, but God is about redeeming entire cultures and nations. And see, here's what's powerful about this God that we serve, this God that we follow. God did not just speak of his mission. God was just not about rhetoric. You know what I mean? God didn't just say, well, here's what I'm about, and that's it. No. God displayed his mission. God brought his mission into this world, didn't he? I mean, God wasn't all talk. God didn't just acknowledge the mission. God showed it to us. And of course, he's always used people to carry out that mission, starting all the way back to Abraham, who was called the father of many nations, and all the way down to sending his son Jesus into this world to show us what it would be like if God showed up here on earth. What if God lived among mankind? Well, that's what Jesus showed us. And he showed us that there's a better way of living. So see, Jesus was sent into this world on a mission. He was sent into this world to make things right. And that's what his life was all about. In fact, I'm reminded of a really interesting account found in the scriptures in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. I want to show you this real quick. Luke chapter 4, really interesting account of scripture. Now, in case you're not real familiar with who Jesus was and who he is, one thing that you'll probably quickly discover as you learn more about his life is that Jesus was very, very controversial. Did you know that? Oh, Jesus was controversial. And here's the thing. He wasn't controversial with the sinners. He was controversial with the religious people. I mean, it's interesting that I think part of the reason that the religious people had such a problem with Jesus is because he had such a problem with them. I mean, if there was anything that Jesus couldn't stand, it was this pious, judgmental, hypocritical attitude that permeated the lives of these religious people. He hated that. I mean, he just had a hard time with it. In fact, Jesus, more of Jesus' friends were sinners than anything. Do you realize that? I mean, the people that Jesus hung out with were the sinners. And the people with the issues. I mean, he got along better with the sinners than he did the religious people, which is really encouraging to me. Sometimes I feel that way. So anyway, here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just, it's really interesting what just happened in Jesus' life. Jesus has just spent about 40 days, exhausting days, in the middle of nowhere, in a wilderness, where he had found himself smack dab in the middle of a temptation marathon sponsored by no other than Satan. And amazingly, the scriptures tell us that Jesus resisted temptation after temptation. The temptations came and Jesus resisted it. Well, yeah, I know, but that's because he was God's son. Yeah, you're right, but you know what? Don't forget that the scriptures tell us that along with being God's son, that Jesus was fully human. And so you know what? It was amazing that he was able to resist those temptations. So anyway, Jesus had just come back from all of this. And he had found himself in his hometown of Nazareth, the place where he'd grown up. And as was typical for Jesus, he went one day into the local synagogue to worship. And that's where the story picks up. I want to show it to you. Luke chapter 4, we're told that Jesus walks into the synagogue. This is amazing. He walks into the synagogue, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah, which is a part of the Jewish scriptures, or what we sometimes refer to as the Old Testament, and by the way, was written about 800 years earlier than when Jesus was on this earth. And so Jesus takes the scroll, and he turns to a certain part of it. I don't know if they really rolled it like we think of it, you know, but he rolled it, you know, and he takes out that this part of the Jewish scriptures, and he reads these words from the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this, Luke 4:18. Jesus speaking, reading the words of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." Now, anyone who knew the Jewish scriptures were familiar with these words. And believe me, these people knew these words. I mean, think about it. It was a Jewish synagogue filled with Jewish people who were trained in the Jewish scriptures. And so it was not like today where a lot of people, you know, you just find people in church, they just don't know much about the Bible. They weren't raised with the Bible, and that's okay. We want to help you learn. But I mean, these guys knew these words. And so Jesus gets up, and he reads these words from the prophet Isaiah. Let me show you what happened next, okay? This is both amazing and brilliant, okay? Luke chapter 4, verse 20. It says, Jesus, he rolled up the scroll, and he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Now, can you just feel the tension here? I mean, imagine what these people were probably thinking, okay? Jesus shows up, and he reads these words of Isaiah, and you know, they're probably sitting there going, I wonder what he's going to say now about Isaiah's words. What's he going to say? Well, hey, you know, this ought to be interesting. I mean, hey, you know what? Maybe this guy's coming around. I mean, maybe he's finally kind of getting with it here because, you know, Jesus, he's not like a normal everyday rabbi. He's just a little bit different. And so just imagine, completely silent. All eyes are focused on this radical rabbi by the name of Jesus. And then look what happens next. Luke 4:21, then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Now, can you just imagine what must have been going through these people's heads at this very moment? I mean, here you have Jesus, okay? He's not just expounding on some ancient text here, okay? He's not just giving some sort of commentary on what he had just read. No. Jesus declares himself the Son of God, the Messiah, right there in the middle of the synagogue. I mean, how brilliant is that? I mean, think about it. He knew he wouldn't be received well in the synagogue. He knew that they weren't going to, you know, this was not like the fan base of the Jesus fan club. This is not the headquarters, you know what I'm saying? I mean, surely he could have gone about it in a much safer way. I mean, why couldn't he have just stood under a tree with two or three people and sort of, you know, let the cat out of the bag that way? But no, what does he do? He goes right into the local synagogue in the hometown of where he grew up with all these people who knew who he was, and he dramatically declares himself to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. This guy has guts. I mean, where we get this idea that Jesus was some, you know, weak, soft-spoken guy who walked around with, you know, little white fluffy lambs draped over his shoulders, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure he loved lambs. I'm sure he loved animals. But look, I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like this, I'm not picturing Jesus walking around. You know, these old movies, like, he's not even walking. He's, like, floating. You know, and I mean, he just looks like not real, you know, not real manly. I'll tell you what, like, if you want to make a Jesus movie, put somebody in there who seems, you know, I mean, why not, like, use Bruce Willis? Die Hard, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, back to Luke chapter 4. We have Jesus here. He's declaring his mission in this earth. And really, it's not even his mission. It's his Father's mission. It's God's mission. And he says this, look, I'm here to bring good news to the poor. I'm here to claim, to proclaim that, those who are held captive by whatever it is can be set free. I'm here to give sight to those who are blinded by sin and corruption and deceit. And I'm here to set free those who are oppressed and hurting. I mean, this right here was God's mission. In essence, Jesus was saying here, I've come to make things right. I have come to fix and to restore what's been broken. And that's the mission of God in this earth. And actually, Jesus really summed it up, and there's a scripture over in John chapter 10:10, where he, I think, just sums it all up, and he says this, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I mean, that's it. That really just sums it up. That Jesus came to bring true kingdom life to all of mankind. See, here's what's important to understand. This whole thing we're talking about is not just about being forgiven from our sins. It's not just about that. Yeah, that's a huge part of why Jesus came. But even beyond that, the mission of God, the mission of his son Jesus was to make us the people that we were originally created to be. Not in some far off distant place. Well, yeah, one day maybe in heaven. No. Right now. It begins now, right here in this earth, that God begins redeeming and God begins making us the people that we were originally created to be. So Jesus came to bring life, true life, and to bring this entire universe back into harmony with its creator. And let me tell you something. I really want you to hear this. This is so important. The more you read the scriptures, and specifically about the life of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus was totally committed to his mission. Oh man, it ruled his life. I mean, Jesus lived a mission-sensitive life. He wasn't veering all over the road, not sure what he's doing. He didn't wake up every day and go, well, I wonder why I'm here. He knew why he existed. His life was all about the mission of God. He stayed focused. He was driven by this mission. And then, of course, just like his father, he didn't just talk about it. No. He didn't just walk around and say, hey, here's why I'm here, just so you know. No, he declared it. But you know what he did? It was his life. He lived it. I mean, it made up everything he did in his life was because of this mission. I mean, carrying out the mission of bringing real life and true life to this world and to show us that there's a better way. And let me just say this to those of us who are followers of Jesus here today. And maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're just checking it all out. You're curious about it all. And we're glad you're here. And I think you need to know this too. When you invite Jesus to lead your life, you are not just signing up for a free ticket to heaven or some sort of really nice, you know, great retirement plan. When you begin this journey of following Jesus, you are joining in with millions and millions of others on God's great big mission. You're saying, you know what, God, I want to be a part of bringing this world into harmony with you. You're saying, God, I want to be a part of something so much bigger than myself. God, I want to do something here on this earth that I know I could never, ever in a million years do on my own. And you're saying, God, I want to be a part of the greatest mission. I want to be mission sensitive. I want to be mission focused. I want to be zeroed in on the mission. And that's the life of a follower of Jesus, right? But let's be honest about it this morning. I mean, is that really what most of our lives look like? I mean, is it? Because I'll tell you what, I know for me, there are times that I'm not nearly as focused on the mission as I should be. I mean, there are times I am just not. There are times that when I make a really good and honest look at my life, when I take a look at my life, that I realize that I have become more concerned with Scott's mission than I have with God's mission. And then, you know, if I get really honest with myself, it doesn't take long to realize that the impact that my life is making could be so much greater. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Is it just me? Maybe just me. I don't know. I mean, I think all of us know. I'm not alone in this. I mean, we all experience those moments and those seasons. And for some of us, that actually describes our entire Christian lives up to this point. That the impact is way, 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 way below what it could be. I mean, it doesn't take long to look around our local community and even around the world to realize that God's mission, look, I mean, it takes rock and roll stars to like actually go out and get something started to feed the hungry. I mean, I'm glad for that. You know, I'm glad that's happening, but you know what? The church, if they were doing their job in this world, could be making such an impact in some of these areas. You know, it doesn't take long to look around. You look in the local community, you look around this world to realize that God's mission, even though it's here, even though it exists, and many of us have experienced it, it doesn't take long to realize that the impact that God's mission could be making just doesn't match up to what it is making. And so why is that? I mean, why is it not making the impact it should? I mean, what is it God's fault? I mean, what's going on here? Well, see, first of all, here's what I do know. Okay, first of all, it's certainly not God's fault. Okay, because God, it's not because God isn't powerful enough to make it happen, right? Or how about Jesus? Maybe it's Jesus' fault, huh? No, it's not Jesus' fault because Jesus did a great job at empowering his followers for carrying out his mission. So then whose fault is it? Oh, I know, Satan. Yes, Satan's fault. Mm-hmm. Could it be Satan? It's Satan's fault, isn't it? Wrong answer. It sure would be easier, though, if we could blame it on Satan, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah, some people like to do that.
Well, I tell you, the reason this world's falling apart is because of the stupid devil. That devil's running around this world, and he's just taking people down.
Hey, let me tell you something. Our enemy has never been able to stop the mission of God in this world. Ever. And neither will he ever be able to, because there's nothing more powerful than God's mission. So if it's not God's fault, okay, that the mission isn't as effective as it should be, if it's not Jesus' fault, if it's not Satan's fault, then whose fault is it? Oh, come on, Scott. Don't do this. I mean, 2 weeks in a row? I mean, can't you teach on something more positive? When's the next series? I mean, couldn't you just like go online and download some Joel Osteen and just lip sync to that or something? Come on! I know. Our reality is tough. But we can't ignore it. Especially if we're going to be the type of church community that impacts our neighbors and our friends and our families and even this world in the way that we've never even imagined. Because I'm going to tell you, that's what I believe God wants to do here at The Orchard. I really do. Which is why you and I have to make sure that we don't get caught up in that big tendency that we tend to get caught up in. You know what it is. I know what it is. I know that tendency. It's that tendency that we all have to spend more time acknowledging the mission than we do engaging in the mission. I mean, it's true, isn't it? We all have that tendency. I mean, we can talk about the mission. We can sing the songs in church about the mission. We can get all excited about the mission. Now, we can quote scriptures about the mission. We can celebrate it. But to what degree are we actually engaged in the mission? Now, I think it's safe to say that probably all of us want to be engaged in the mission. I don't think there's any of us in this room who would say, no, I don't want to. I'm just not interested. I think all of us want to be. Most of us want that. I mean, most of us want to live that kind of life that is driven and that is shaped by the mission of God. Most of us want that. So rather than sit here today and try to talk about why it doesn't happen like it should, I think probably the best use of our time could be to talk about how we can make it happen. Because I think that's what we want. And the reason this is so important is because, look, acknowledging the mission is not the same thing as engaging in the mission. Would you write that down in your notes today? In your bulletin, there's a place to write down notes. Write that phrase down, because I really want you to get this. Acknowledging the mission is not the same thing as engaging in the mission. Someone say, now that's good. Preach it. Give me my water. These guys are like, what's he doing? Sorry. Acknowledging the mission is not the same thing as engaging in the mission. So here's the big question. Oh, I had a water right behind me. Look at that. Now I have two. How do we engage? I mean, how do we do it? How do we make sure that the mission of God is not just seen as some sort of facet of our lives, or something that is just a part of our lives, or, well, you know, that's just a pastor's job. That's what the staff, I mean, what do they have staff for? That's their job. I mean, how do we come to a place where we don't see God's mission as a part of our lives, but we see it as our lives? And everything else, my job, my business, my family, all of my interactions, all of it flows out of this mission that I've committed my life to. How do we get to that place? Well, here's the thing. Before you can engage in the mission, you have to understand what the mission is. And you have to be able to see how your part in the mission, yes, you, your part as a single individual can really make a difference in other people's lives, which is why talking about this mission is so important, why it's so important to define that mission over and over and over again. I mean, it's why we devote 4 or 5 weeks every year to talk about nothing but this mission that we're doing here. You know why? Because we have to remember what it's all about, because we forget, don't we? And when we forget what the mission is about, that's when we start acknowledging it but not engaging. One of the things I think we have to remember about this great, big, gigantic mission that God's called us to be a part of is that it is great, big, and gigantic. In other words, it is so much bigger than just you and so much bigger than just me. And the truth is, none of us can do it on our own. So let me just relieve that pressure off of you right now. None of us can do it on our own. It's just too big, which is why God initiated this thing called the local church. And by the way, when I say church, okay, I'm not talking about a building or some sort of institution or organization. Okay, when I say church, I'm referring to you and to me, the people who make up the church, which is why we believe that church isn't something you go to. Church is something you are. Think about it. What happens if you take all the people away? What do you have? Well, you've got this building, right? Maybe you could have a piano recital here or something. I don't know. Craft show. What are you going to have? You're not going to have a church, that's for sure. You could put ice in here and make an ice skating rink indoor. Hey, church on ice. Everybody else is doing it, right? Anyway. But I mean, what are you going to have? You're not going to have a church because the church is the people. It's you and it's me. If you take the people away, you don't have a church. That's why all of us, we could go walk to Starbucks right now. And we could have church in Starbucks because it's about the people. By the way, I have church in Starbucks all the time. Sometimes better than what happens here. God's spirit really moves in Starbucks. But see, God knew there was no way that any of us could ever become all we need to become without the help and the community that's found in the local church. He knew that we needed to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's why we really believe that there is nothing more powerful than when a community of people come together. There's nothing more powerful than when a group of people come together and commit their hearts and their hands and their resources and their time and their passion to making sure that the church succeeds at its mission. There's nothing like it in the world. And let me tell you this, I believe that there is nothing that saddens the heart of God more than when the local church is not focused on his mission. But on the other hand, I have to believe that when we are committed and when we're unified and when we learn to value contribution over comfort, and when we become more concerned with being significant than we are about being safe, I gotta believe that God looks down and says, now that's a church that I can bless. That's a church that I can use to do some great big things in this world. And that's the kind of place that I believe God wants us to be. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of place I want to be a part of. And I'll tell you, I believe God has put his blessing on this church. I really believe that. I believe God has already begun doing great things through this church and people's lives. There are stories in this room that I don't even know about, that I know God is doing something huge in people's lives. Are we perfect? No. I mean, do we have everything figured out? Are we everything we want to be? No, no, no. Are my jokes really funny? No. Yes, sometimes. But is God doing something great through this place called The Orchard? Oh, you bet he is. You bet. And see, here's what I know. We have not even begun to scratch the surface of what God is going to do in and through this church. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface. Which is why not one day goes by that God is not challenging me to dream bigger and to think bigger and to expect bigger. Not one day of my life goes by that I don't feel God stretching and pulling me. Because if we are going to make the kind of impact that we believe God wants us to make, I'm going to tell you something. You and me, we are going to have to think bigger. We are going to have to dream bigger. We are going to have to come to a place where we are willing to take bigger risks than we have ever taken before. And see, that's why I believe that God is not interested in just having this be a church that impacts a few hundred people here and there. I really don't believe that. I believe God wants us to dream bigger than that. And you know what? The minute I start dreaming bigger than that, can I tell you something? It kind of freaks me out a little bit, just like you. It's scary. But I gotta believe that if we will dare to dream bigger, and if we'll dare to really give this mission everything we've got, that I believe God is gonna allow us not just to impact 100, 2, 3, 4, 500 people, but literally thousands of people right here in this community and beyond. But here's what I know. I can't do it alone. I just can't. So will you dream with me? Will you be willing to take those risks with me? Because I can't do it alone. We need each other. Amen. Let me tell you something. This is big mission thinking. And this is why if you've taken Orchard 101, you've heard me say this, that when you join the church, first and foremost, you're joining a mission, not a church. You're joining a mission. And what mission has ever existed for itself? Think about that. None, because a mission is always about others. A mission is always about the people they're trying to reach. And that's why we're committed to being a church that will always be, listen, that will always be more about the people on the outside than it is about the people on the inside. But Scott, that doesn't sound very balanced. No, you're right, it doesn't. It's not balanced. Because here's the thing, I believe our lives should always be more about those on the outside than those on the inside anyway. So no, it's not. It's out of balance. Absolutely it is. And that's the kind of life God wants us to live. Well, yeah, but Scott, are you saying we shouldn't take care of those people on the inside of the church? No, of course I'm not saying that. But that's why we believe in community. That's why we believe in doing life together. Because if you're engaging in community and if you're growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ and you're moving forward in that journey, guess what? Your needs will be met. Some people are so concerned about their needs getting met that they never meet the needs of anyone else. So we're committed to being that kind of church. We're committed to making sure that we're a church that takes the most relevant story ever told and that tells it in the most creative, relevant way possible. We're committed to that, which is why we place such a high value on things like creativity and coming up with innovative ways to tell God's story. See, one of the things I believe so strongly is that when you combine two things, when you combine creativity and excellence and doing things outside of the box, when you combine that with the power of the Holy Spirit, do you realize something powerful happens? I mean, how many, and see, God created us as creative beings. How many churches do you know that don't think about creativity or doing things differently, but they can pray and pray and pray and invite the Holy Spirit and invite him in, and they don't see the impact? Is it because the Holy Spirit doesn't move? No, it's because the Holy Spirit moves with us. And there is a rhythm, there's a dance that we have when we come together and we bring what God has put inside of us. We bring that creativity and we bring those ideas and we bring those God-inspired thoughts and we mix that with God's power. Let me tell you something, really, really, really incredible happens. And on the other hand, you can have all the creativity but not have the Holy Spirit and nothing will happen. People just feel good. And then we just become a country club. Here's something else you need to know if you're going to engage in the mission. We believe that if you're going to impact people, and if we're going to impact people how God wants us to impact them, we've got to keep it real. And we've got to value authenticity, because we believe this should be the type of place where you can follow Jesus and still be honest about the challenges you face in life. A place where you don't have to pretend to be something you're not. A place where you have to come up with the right answers just so you sound like a good Christian person. No, no, no. You know what? In fact, this isn't that kind of place, because you can sniff that a million miles away when it shows up. A place where you can admit your struggles. A place where you can admit that you have doubts. Because you know what? Until you admit them, and until you're honest with them, you'll never be able to bring yourself to greater truth and faith in your life. I got an email a couple weeks ago that I wanted to share with you. It really encouraged me along these lines. It says this: Dear Scott, I've been attending for about 4 or 5 months now. I know a pastor isn't always 100% sure that what they say is exactly what God had laid on their heart or if it was the right message. But every time I've been at the Orchard, it's at least had an impact on my life. Recently, I've been struggling with my faith, and I've had a lot of doubts as to whether this whole thing was real anymore. My family and I ended up going, and you were doing your series on seasons of life. You spoke that day on winter, which hit me hard because my best friend had committed suicide back last December, and you shared your experience with the loss of your father. That sermon, and just about everyone I've heard, has positively affected my life. Thank you. What a powerful note. What a powerful email. And I mean, aren't you thankful that a person who's been struggling with doubts could walk into this place and feel comfortable? And can walk into this place and say, you know what? They accept me even with all of my doubt. I don't have to put on the fake Christian cheesy stuff. I don't have to come up with the cliches. I don't have to come up with trying to look a certain way that I'm not. I can come in and just be who I am and let God take me one step at a time forward on that journey. Aren't you glad this is that kind of place? That's the kind of place we want this to be. It's why we work so hard at creating the most irresistible environments we can create. The type of, when our guests show up, man, we want to be the kind of place that when our guests show up here, man, did they say, wow, there's something different about this place. Because you know what we believe? My sermon begins in the parking lot. It doesn't begin right here. The minute someone pulls into our parking lot, man, if they have a bad experience when they walk in these doors, if someone growls at them, ooh, or if someone, you know, isn't nice to them, if they're not greeted warmly, it's going to affect everything they experience from that point on. And so we want to be the kind of place that creates the most irresistible environments that when our guests show up, man, they just feel so welcomed and cared for. And I'll tell you what, we have that here right now. Is it perfect? No, because we're going to make it better. But we've got it. We had the friendliest church around. I really believe that. If you don't believe that, skip out one weekend here. Just make sure you give your offering to someone to put in for you. But I mean, if you doubt that, I give you permission to skip out on a week. Like when Ted's preaching or one of the other guys. I'm just kidding. But that's a part of the mission. All of us working together, all of us engaged in the mission, because again, listen, acknowledging the mission is not the same thing as engaging in the mission. And it's why we got to remember that every single part, everything that happens, every role here, every act of service, from changing diapers to playing the guitar to standing at the back door and greeting people on a cold winter day, all of it will help fulfill the mission that God has called us to be a part of. All of it. And I could go on and on and on this morning. So see, here's the thing. We believe that the mission can't be done alone. You and I, we need to work together. You and I, the church, need to give everything we have to ensure that God's mission is accomplished in this world. That's why we believe the Orchard is a mission. This is a mission. And we've got to remember that the church does not exist for itself. Man, the church is here to serve the world. And that's why things like creativity and excellence is a part of everything we do. Because again, acknowledging the mission is not the same thing as engaging in the mission. And I'm going to tell you, as you and I commit our hearts, as we commit our lives to engaging in the mission, we're going to continue to see life after life changed by God's love. And I'm going to tell you, it's happening right now. In fact, just a couple of months ago, we had the privilege and opportunity to help over 80 people take a huge step of faith in their lives. And 80 people who said, you know what, we want to take the next step. We want to go public in our journey of following Jesus. We want the world to know that we are followers of Christ. Let me tell you, the stories have been amazing. I wish we had time to share every single one of them with you this morning, but we don't. but I do want you to watch this. It's powerful. Wow. That's what it's all about right there. A couple of nights ago, I heard an interesting statistic that said that in churches of over 500 people, which we would fall in that category, that 70% of newcomers, 70% of those who show up for the very first time show up because they were invited by someone. Word of mouth. Someone took the time to invite them. And I can't tell you, this baptism video you just saw contains story after story of people who took some huge steps in their lives, some of who are sitting in this room right now, because someone chose to engage in the mission, because someone chose to break out of their comfort zone and to stand up and invite them into this great big mission of God. And can you imagine if every person in this room engaged in the mission? I mean, do you realize that if every one of you, if every one of us in this room invited one person into this church community, that in 1 year's time, we would literally double the impact that we're making here in this community. Double it. But it takes more than just acknowledging it, doesn't it? It takes more than just getting a few goosebumps and crying a little bit from watching a video like this. It takes being engaged and saying, I am going to devote my life to the mission of God. I want to give you an assignment this week. I want to give you a card. Would you guys give me a hand here, if you would? Just take those. And Eric, you want to grab some of these too? Thanks, man. I'm going to give you some cards here. I'm going to ask you if you would just pass these on back to everyone. One thing I want you to do this week. You're going to get a card in your hand that says, I'm engaging in the mission. And what I want you to do this week, between now and next Sunday when we gather together, I want you to take this card and I want you to write down the names of three people in your life who you believe needs to experience and become a part of God's mission. And I don't care how hard you think their heart might be. I don't care how far away from God you think they are. I want you this week to write down the names of three people who you know in your life that need to experience God's love to a greater degree. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bring this card back with you next Sunday. And we're going to do some things with this. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to ask you to bring this back with you. So after you fill it out, put it in your wallet, put it in your purse, put it somewhere where you'll remember it. Bring it back next weekend. And we're going to do something with these cards, something very powerful with them. So I want to ask you to do that. Before we go today, I want to close with a scripture. Paul was writing to a church in Thessalonica. And I want to read these words to you because these words are words that I hope could be said about us as a church community. Paul writes these words. Every time we think of you, we thank God for you. It is clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but also has put his hand on you for something special. When the message we preach came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. In imitating us, you imitated the Master. Although great trouble accompanied the word, you were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit, taking the trouble with the joy and the joy with the trouble. Now listen to this. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore because you're the message. People come up and tell us how you received them with open arms, how you deserted the dead idols of your old life so you could embrace and serve God, the true God. They marvel at how expectantly you await the arrival of his Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from certain doom. May these words be said of you and me. Let's bow our heads. God, without a doubt, this is a significant moment. God, there are those times when you feel like you have brought your hand down and you've touched our gathering in a way that's unusual. And you've done that today. And God, I pray that you would make us the kind of people, God, who don't just acknowledge the mission, but who engage in it and who live it and who breathe it. God, you want to do such big things in this world. You want to do such great and gigantic things through this church. And God, you're just looking for people who will accept the dare. You're looking for people who will be willing to step out and put action behind their beliefs and the things they acknowledge. Help us to be those people. I pray for these next 2 weeks, as we talk about some real practical ways that we can live out this mission in this world, God, that you would take this stuff and you would burn it on the inside of our hearts, God. God, we pray that we would never, ever, ever, ever be the same again. And we thank you for the lives that we saw in this video. I'm honored. I'm floored. I'm honored. I'm blown away that I get to be a part of this. Help us to help these people to continue to step forward in their journey. And we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. You all got your card? Take it home, write the names down, and come back next Sunday. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.